We spoke last week of the essence of what this verse is all about. Fundamentally identifying the fact that the word is to the Jewish people, which is not a cop-out, but you've got to understand the context in which these words were given, because as I said to you, they have become a freeway to frustration for a lot of people. The effort to, as we may say, shake off the weights and the sins is almost beyond human hope. Now, why do I say that? Because I don't think there's anyone that doesn't look at their prayer situation from the perspective of, what have I done wrong this time? What's keeping me from getting the answers that I need? It's a freeway to frustration. So if you're looking at these two words, weight and sin, and you're thinking in terms of the analogy of the race course, which is the inevitable discussion here, the inevitable discussion is that you want to get the lead feet off, or get the lead shoes off your feet. They're holding you back from winning the race. Of course, everything is in winning the race, in quotes. The American success syndrome. What race we're talking about is depends upon who you're listening to. What kind of a race, and what the weights are depends on who you're listening to. Because every group has its catalog of impediments to spirituality or to answered prayer, in quotes. So it's hopeless. Because you pray and you say, Lord, I want you to help me in this or this or this matter. And what hope do you have that your slate is clean enough that he'll help you? For some groups of people, an impediment is that you don't get out to enough meetings. For another group, your impediment is you listen to the fights instead of coming to a church. The point is that you can just go crazy trying to figure out what are the, quote, impediments that are keeping your prayer from being answered, right, or keeping you from being spiritual. Then the matter of sin, of course, is a problem, because people see every offense to the Lord as a sin. Certain religious groups are very big on the seven deadly sins. One of those deadly sins is envy, another is anger, another is pride. What are you going to do? All these things I asked an ex-priest friend of mine yesterday, if he could remember the seven deadly sins. He had trouble remembering them, but that was their stock in trade, and the seven deadly sins. So if you take that angle, and you get angry at somebody, you say, oh, I guess that's why the Lord didn't answer my prayer, because I was mad at my husband this morning because he, went off and forgot to take the garbage can out or something. If you look at those facets of things, and you say that these are impediments on a daily basis to our success with Christ, you're just in trouble. That's why I call it the freeway to frustration. Now, if you'll take the other tack, which is maybe the more honest one, that this passage is, along with the rest of the book of Hebrews, in a peculiar sense, focused on the Jewish people. All of the so-called heroes of the faith chapter are Jewish. There were some pretty good heroic figures in the early days of the church, long before this book was written, as Hebrews was written, that might have been mentioned, but they were not. The obvious inference here is that these were the Jewish so-called heroes of the faith. the focus is on the Jews. To them, the impediments were very specific and very strong, very large. What were the impediments to the Jewish faith? All of their Old Testament structure, the laws, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the whole system was replete with things that kept them from giving themselves to the new covenant and to Christ. And what were the sins? Well, a sin, fundamentally, the rejection of Christ. And he says the sin which does so easily beset us, not sins, which is what usually it's identified as. Here are the sins, in quotes, that keep you from getting your prayers answered, to paraphrase the whole passage. So now we go down the line of, whatever your sins might be, not witnessing to that person you sat down next to on the bus, whatever it is. And so someone looks back, the prayer isn't being answered, and they look back and they think, yeah, I know, I sat down next to that person on the plane and I never once talked to them about Christ. So that's why the Lord isn't answering my prayer. It's idiocy. It's total insanity. Because you never catch up. I've always said, don't go on a fishing trip. There's no way out. If you take the tack that your prayers are not being answered because you have some impediment or some sin. Now, if you look in the first place at the impediments to the Jewish people, you got a lot of them back there. Secondly, sin. It says the sin which does so easily beset us. Not sins, but sin as a basic fact of life. But once we're in Christ, that is no longer a factor. He has said that he has, in many different passages in the New Testament, he's the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Sin is covered by the cross. Daily offenses are a different matter. They may need attention in a number of different ways, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the fundamental problem of sin, which is not now covered by the Jewish people because they have not accepted Christ. Unless they accept Christ, they have no hope of forgiveness, since the sacrificial system is now focused in Christ. They cannot go and offer a sacrifice and be forgiven for their sins or have their sin covered. The Day of Atonement, of course, the word atonement in Hebrew is kafar, which means to cover. The English translation of kafar has left it, as usual, a little obscure. To say atonement, we've come to understand something what it means, but the word originally, kafar, meant to cover. They have no covering for their sin. Jesus said, now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering for their sin, in John, see, where the Pharisees were rejecting his message. He says, now they have no covering for their sin. No kafar, no atonement, no Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement will not make any difference. In the old days, under the law, the Day of Atonement was to cover all the sins that they had neglected or overlooked or failed or missed. He said, let us now lay aside these impediments and sin which besets us and run the race. Now, were the Jews on the race course? I guess you'd have to say they were on the race course. They started out with God as a nation. They were pursuing faith, maybe wrongfully, but they were pursuing it. But they were now falling far behind. See, the author here is saying, let's get on with it. As he has been saying all through the book of Hebrews, don't fail as your forefathers did to enter into the rest. The promised land, which is in Hebrews 4. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? What other choice have you? You're doomed if you neglect salvation, which at the first was revealed in the law and the sacrifices, but now in Christ. So let's first abandon the problem of this text in making it a freeway to frustration in saying that my prayers are not answered because I did this thing or I did that thing or I shouldn't have done that thing. That'll put you into a straitjacket, as a matter of fact. Or if you say I'm not spiritual because... The term spiritual has been so misapplied in the church because it is identified with those who are very, very good or very, very holy or very, very faithful to attend the meetings. Instead of the fundamental issue of spirituality, which is means that which is of the Spirit. Spirituality means you belong to that which is of the Spirit, in spite of whatever fleshly inadequacies you may have. Your spirit is in Christ, and Christ is in your spirit. As we've spoken so often, the fundamental care of your identity with Christ is a matter of the Spirit. Now, there are many, many things that can be looked at in terms of your natural flesh, your personality, problems that have to do with your daily lives, that could use certain kinds of help. And we've tried to work with that aspect of things. Becoming a Christian doesn't immediately resolve personality problems that you may have. There are many factors of this earthly existence. But when you consider this earthly existence is 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, 100 in some cases, the more obstreperous seem to live longer. But when you look at that, in the light of eternity, it's a flash in the pan. A flash of existence of a very tiny cell on a very tiny orb in the vastness of space. That's where it is. It's gone. People fight desperately to get their life in order and get everything organized and get everything in shape and hone and shape themselves to be great people, and boom, they're gone. By the time they get around to getting themselves shaped up, they're gone. Only the Spirit of Christ can produce within our spirits what is needed to satisfy Him in terms of our person. He has to magnify the service. Paul said that, I magnify my servant, my office, he said. The point being that if we function on the earth as a tiny little cell and we do some service for Christ, I'm going back to the coal country in a few days. I have a counseling session in Minneapolis Thursday. We'll touch down in Minneapolis. Take the long, long course from the plane out to the street. It's a long course. I mean, that's a mile. And we will brave the cold. And we will talk to this person and feel we've rendered a great service. But it's an instant in the process of time. It's a little fleck in the process of time. But the Spirit of Christ magnifies that. Only the Spirit can magnify it. If I'm going to go and give a few words of counsel, it's of no real value. But if I touch base with the Spirit, And the Spirit magnifies the service, the office. So, what we do on the earth is important in the sense of the time zone that we live in. And I never for once indicated that it was not important. But in the light of eternity, if the Spirit of Christ does not do in us what He wants to do, our little puny human efforts to be great people are very, very weak indeed. So you do what you can to handle your life, given all of the environmental, psychological, genetic problems. You see, some people have enough of a load of problems, personality-wise, from genetics or from environment. Here are people who have personality problems that are going to take them a lifetime to recover. You know, there are people that go to the couch. That's sort of passé today, the old couch thing. It's kind of determined to be far too long and far too expensive for the average person to go the old couch route. But nevertheless, it's going to take some people a lifetime to correct the problems that they either were born with or created or whatever. So they finally come to the end of the race, panting and wheezing, and say, I made it at last. Now, other people don't have those kind of problems, and they may, from very early years, move along in comparative stability and strength and whatnot, you think. So what's the difference between these two people? One has a load in the saddlebags that the other might not even be able to handle, much less overcome. It's all a kaleidoscope, as I've said, but you get things in focus when you realize the Spirit of God can take whatever action He has motivated and transform it into a spiritual glory. You talk to a soul somewhere, a person. You are maybe just a link in the chain, but ultimately, here's someone who comes to Christ, someone who has maybe even the potential of service or whatever it is, but your action may be one major act in your lifetime that has had a spirit impact and is magnified into whatever is a spiritual process for eternity. Eternity. Here's a little tiny seed, which is absolutely nothing until it blooms in a flower of some kind. Was it Riley, James Whitcomb Riley, that says, what is so rare as a day in June, then if ever come perfect days, heaven tries earth, if it be in tune, and over it softly her warm ear lays. Every clod feels a stir of might. Now you think about this. Think of yourself as a clod for a minute. Every clod feels a stir of might, an instinct within it that reaches and towers and groping blindly above it for light comes to the earth in grass or flowers. So just think of your actions on the earth, the impact of your life on the earth. I shouldn't call you a clod, but that's what you are. That's what I am. I'm a clod. You know that. So, some touch of the Spirit, which transcends the earthly plane and ties in with the Spirit of God in whatever He has destined our lives to be. And motivation, which is sort of the stock in trade of much of Christendom today, say nothing of the business world. You have motivational tapes and motivational conferences and all the rest of it to get you motivated to do something. In terms of Christ, whenever you have the word because in there, you are missing the meaning of motivation from the Spirit. For example, I'm going to serve the Lord because He died for me. It's a rationalization. You can do it for Buddha or you can do it for whoever, you see. That's their motivation because of that person. The young fellow that straightens his life out because of a young lady that comes into it. Not an uncommon thing. Till after they're married. That's the because factor. I'm going to do it because of Christ. Because I love him. See, which is a fallacy. How do you know how much you love Christ? And love quickly fades when it's attached to responsibility. Or because he died for me and I owe him my life. So now you're going to pay through the nose every day of your life for the rest of your life on the earth. You're going to pay Christ because he died for you, you see. It's a hopeless situation. It's a blackmail situation, what it really is. You know, somebody who may save your life, and every month you get a bill for the rest of your life. You know, I saved your life. What's that? What's your life worth you? Well, I can't pay $1,000 a month. Well, what's your life worth to you, see? It's a blackmail. Or because of the need. The heart is rent because of the need of the world. But if you go on that basis, it'll break you. It's too much. The need of the world today, and every quarter is crushing. It's crushing. And you do this much, and now you should do this much, and then this much. And when do you stop? So the because factor. Of course, if you do it because you love people, then you are seven times a fool. These are the motivations of the flesh. And they are limited. And they may or may not be the thing that is going to be transcending your life into the spirit context. A service on the earth, unless it is touched by the Spirit, remains earthbound and of very limited value. So that service that you, the motivation is only one, and that has no because in it. What I'm saying is there's no motivation of because. I'm doing this because I love the Lord, or I love people, or I owe him something. It's his party. He wants to throw the party, then he's got to pay for it. In other words, for me, that seems right. You wouldn't get away with that a few years ago, or in the fundamentalist circles today, you wouldn't get away with it, because you're calling in question the fact that you owe the Lord something. Sure, he gave his life for it. We wouldn't even be in this pickle if he hadn't made the world, would we? It's his party. He wants to run it this way. That's up to him. But, you know, he'll have to pay for the party. That seems very heavy. Wouldn't go over very much. Doesn't build great audiences to say things like that. It's honest. Where's the motivation? It's the Spirit who has to plant the seed and bring the seed to fruition so that it touches the spirit realm. Flesh actions, flesh activity, fleshly services, however noble, are earthbound. You may get some applaud, or you may get a knife in the back. Either one is possible, and you give your life to serve humanity. The humanitarians are always at risk in that respect. You know, how often the idea, well, after we've done all this for these people, this is how they treat us. You ever hear that? Sure. This is the thanks I get. People have thrown themselves into charity or humanitarian activities. But if the Spirit is in it, then it doesn't matter what the people think or don't think. The reality is that the Spirit has touched something that has transcended the human flesh and made a spiritual reality out of an earthly temporality. Well, Jesus said that. You're sending treasures in heaven rather than on earth. But the treasure in heaven is not a coffer full of gems and jewels. The treasure in heaven is a reality to life that you would not have with an earthly kind of situation. If you see the essence of this text, you're running a race, all right, but for us, the race is won by Christ and not by our own actions. And then he says, looking unto or focusing on Jesus, the not architect, as we said last time, it's the chief leader and the consummator of our faith. Now, if Jesus is the one who consummates or brings to fruition our faith, then it is not of itself adversely affected as far as earthly action. Now, again, I say, I'm not saying you shouldn't be careful how you live on the earth, but I'm saying that the spiritual verities of our lives transcend this earthly cocoon and are motivated by the Spirit of God Himself, else we are just religious zealots. Let's pray. Father, these are thoughts that are indeed beyond us, reaching forth to that which is real and eternal out of a mind that is temporal and limited. But we ask for your help to fulfill your purpose in these words and to bring them home to us in terms of our own individual needs. In Christ's name, amen.